All right. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, Lord, and I do again thank you for your intimacy with us and speaking to us, Lord, and letting us hear your voice and using us to speak to others, Father. And I just pray that that would increase in each of our lives, Lord. We thank you for Eric being obedient to you, and Lord, we just do pray that whoever that word of encouragement, Lord, is for this morning, that it would be received, and if it's not for today, Lord, that later down the road, that it would come to our remembrance and we'd be encouraged by your words, Father, through Eric, through Steve, Lord, through all of your servants, through the scriptures, Lord, that your spirit would be alive and well in us, Lord, and we would hear what we need to hear in due season as we go through different times, Lord, whether it be times of rejection and suffering or times of great rejoicing, Lord, that we would always find our place at the end of all of it where we're rejoicing in you. We just bless you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I read this week, an old Civil War legend has it that when General Sherman's army was passing through a certain valley, they saw a Confederate soldier up on a hill waving a rebel flag and taunting them. When Sherman sent three soldiers up the hill to get him, the gray coat disappeared over the hill and the Union soldiers disappeared too, following him. Sherman and the rest of his men heard the sounds of the battle over the hill, and soon the Confederate soldier appeared alone on the hill again, waving his flag. So this time Sherman sent a whole squad up to get him, and they all disappeared again, followed by the same noises. Once again, the Southerner appeared alone on the hill, waving his flag. So Sherman said, "Take a whole battalion up there and get that guy." The battalion proceeded up the hill and chased the man over it. The ensuing skirmish was louder, and this time one Union soldier came crawling back over the hill to Sherman, wounded and shaking his head. "Sir, don't send any more men after that soldier," the man pleaded. "Why?" Sherman asked. "Because it's a trap. There's two of them." We'll go some over that. A healthy, vibrant church, hear me now, begins with you. A healthy church begins with you and Christ in you. The church is the body of Christ, made up of all its members, but in order for that body to be healthy, it takes two. It takes you and it takes Christ in you. I'm going to say it again. It takes you and 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 Christ in each one of you. This is a bit of a precursor to church mission and vision, which we'll get into more heavily sometime at the beginning of November, the end of this month, as Steve brings a series to us. But this morning, I just wanted to stay focused on the one thing that is central to all that we are and all that we ever will be. And if we lose focus on that, no matter what good things we bear forth in, if we deviate from Christ in us and us in Him, then we will have missed it. Colossians 1:27 says, "To them that God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And here's that mystery: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the ages, is Christ in you. He goes on in verse 28 and 29 of Colossians 1. He says this: "Him we preach." What do we preach? What do we teach? What are we doing? It's Him. It's always Him. Everything that is the church is founded on, when it's done rightly, Him. Without Him, there is no church. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end," Paul says, "I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." Christ's intent in you is to work mightily in you and through you. He didn't start something that He doesn't want to bear forth in fruit. And He didn't start in you and do something that He wants to do weakly. He wants to do it mightily. Just as in Paul, so in you. For the church to be healthy, it has to be Christ in you. You have to stop waiting, and I'm getting ahead of myself, for someone else to do the work. You have to be intimate with the Lord and have to allow Him to be mighty in you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 and 4, he says this, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received." This is the first thing I delivered to you. "That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And the reason I mention this is because the gospel, that's the gospel in its simplest form. Now, there's things that we can expound upon, and you can talk about what is sin and how you reason with someone about sin. But the gospel is what Paul had first received and what he then turned around and delivered to what would become the churches when they received it, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day. It seems simple, but this is a stumbling block, he says, to the Jews and foolishness to the Greek. Christ, the man Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, is the gospel. If there is no Christ, there is no gospel. But to know Christ is the gospel. Period. To know Jesus is the gospel. To be alive in Christ is the gospel. The gospel is Jesus. There is no good news without Jesus. And the reason this is important is because we live at a time... Well, let's just continue Paul's... As he flows in this vein, he talks about Christ in us. He comes to some things that the church has struggled with since its inception. Beginning to deviate from Christ and wanting to step into philosophies that are not of Christ. And so his next argument in chapter 2 is we're not talking about philosophy, but we're talking about Christ. And he addresses that. And you'll see this if your Bible is divided up and has headings for chapters. Mine says, not philosophy, but Christ. And it goes on, beginning at verse 11, not legalism, but Christ. And then it goes on in chapter 3, not carnality, but Christ. It's all about Christ. If someone is appropriately in Christ, rules don't mean anything because I'm in Christ. I've ascended beyond them. Philosophy is nothing because the power of the gospel is Christ. It's not in men's philosophy, it's in Christ. And it doesn't. And you'll be guarded against carnality in the flesh because you'll be in Christ. And I just want to look at these things a little more in depth. Again, Jesus is central to all in all. Everything flows from Him. Paul says to Timothy, "I know whom I have believed." Think about what he's saying. I know on whom I have believed. He doesn't say, "I know what I've believed." He says, "I know whom I have believed." This is a very intimate, the gospel is personal. That someone has not truly received the gospel until they've encountered Jesus Christ. Because it's not about believing something, it's about believing someone. Again, it's Christ in you. So it's not philosophy, but it's Christ. So look at me at Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read verse 1 through 9 quickly. It says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this, I say lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power." If you have Jesus and you're in Him, you are complete. You don't have to take some philosophy, some word of wisdom from out there and try to make it fit in here. All you need truly is Jesus. As I said, that I want this to be a bit of a precursor to church mission and vision that we'll be pressing into. One of the things that the church so rarely does, and I'm not afraid that this is where we're headed, I'm just telling you that in order to prepare ourselves to walk in what Christ has called us, we all, each one of us, you, have to allow Christ to be in you and work through you. It's all about you and Jesus. For the church to be what it's meant to be, you have to be all that Christ has called you to be in Him and He in you. Again, verse 3 and 4, it says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." You know, there's been a lot of books written. I know that it's in each one of our hearts and each one of us desire to see the kingdom expanded through us and to see this body grow and to see others coming into the kingdom. And there's always temptations to go about doing this in a way that says that Christ Himself is not sufficient and powerful to change people's lives. And there have been many books written and many things that have been said that are very well spoken and seem to have wisdom attached to them. But at the end of the day, they deny the power of the gospel in Christ Jesus to change people's life. Your job is to introduce people to Jesus. Even though there have been many methods created, many philosophies created, many ways of thinking about how we can see people come in. But if we don't get this right, if we don't get us healthy, if we're not healthy in Jesus, we won't see what we're looking for. You have to get you right with Jesus and let Christ truly be in you of a truth, and you'll begin to see the fruit flowing that's meant to flow. You'll begin to see people crying at a simple word that Jesus gives you. He says, "Tell them, this is what I'm telling you this morning, is that even if it hurts," and you're like, "Okay, even if it hurts, that's what I heard this morning." Somebody's bawling. Why? Because that's the power of Jesus. He can speak to people right where they are, but we have to be sensitive to Christ in us. Again, there are many trying to build the house of God using building blocks other than what has been first given to us. Paul says, "I realize it seems simple, and the Jews are struggling over it, and they're trying to come in and say, yeah, but, look at our rich history, all the things that have been given us. Don't these things have to find a way to carry over?" And Paul's saying, all you have to have is Christ. All those rules mean nothing. All these things mean nothing. The entertainment industry, the things that people want to try to emulate and entertain, they mean nothing. The business, there's a business-driven philosophy that people try to use in the church. It means nothing. There's a therapy-driven philosophy that tries to enter the church, that if we could just get them in and lay them down on the couch and break down why they're acting the way they're acting, it means nothing if Christ is not paramount. It's all about meeting the person of Jesus and letting Him change people. Harry Reader III tells of hearing a story about the legendary football coach Vince Lombardi and his Green Bay Packers when they had lost a game to the New York Giants by a wide margin. The players came to practice the next day hanging their heads, expecting to be dressed down by their coach in royal fashion. But as they sat before him waiting for his speech that they knew they were going to receive, instead he paced back and forth in silent agitation. But then he surprised them by simply picking up a football and holding it in front of them. "Gentlemen," he said deliberately, "this is a football." Lombardi then proceeded to expound the most basic features of the sport, as if the players were first graders who had never heard of it before. He goes on to say, the coach's point, talking of Harry Reader, the coach's point was that the team had not lost because of a lack of complexity in their game plan. Y'all, if this church seems to be losing, we don't seem to be growing the way we think we should, it's not because we don't have a complex game plan, nor because the other team had come up with some subtle strategy. They lost because they had not blocked well or tackled well or practiced the other basics of football. And to win the next week, they needed to get back to the basics and do them right. This is similar to what our Lord says to a church that has been distracted by other philosophies. You don't need to be rocket scientists or marketing experts or entertainers or anything else. To see the church on fire, we need to be in Him. You just need to get back to Him. Don't get caught up with what other people are doing that seem to be working if it's not based on Him. What each one of us needs, what you need, is Him. And for Him to be precious to you and for Him to be working in you and through you, you need Him. Paul's saying that all these other things account for nothing. What we need is Him. What you need is Him. His argument naturally carries over and he says, we don't need legalism. If you'll look at Colossians chapter 2, picking up at verse 11, this is so strong to me. He says, in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting on off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You've received a different circumcision, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, not some, all, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one, that means no one, judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are only a shadow of things to come. But the substance, it all comes back to the substance, is of Christ. If you don't have Christ, no matter what you're doing, you have nothing. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Where is the increase that we so desire going to come from? Is it going to come from some new system, some new rule, some new formality? No, where's it going to come from? It's going to come from you being in Christ and Christ being in you. That's where everything springs from. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value. He didn't say they have some value. He said they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The rules themselves, the regulations that we establish, the systems that some sections of the church have created, there's a plethora of sickness among them. I mean, we see people coming out and out and out of these legalistic bodies, and what you end up finding more often than not is a secret hidden sin amongst the ranks, that the rules did not help change anyone's hearts. The only one that can do that is the person of Jesus. And so Paul has warned us against false philosophy. He's warning us against legalism, and then he warns us about carnality. And the solution to all these things is the person of Jesus. In regard to religious rules, Elizabeth Elliot hears of a story. This young man says, I'm in earnest about forsaking the world and following Christ, but I am puzzled about worldly things. What is it I must forsake? A young man asked. Is it colored clothes? Colored clothes for one thing. Get rid of everything in your wardrobe that is not white. Stop sleeping on a soft pillow. Sell your musical instruments and don't eat any more white bread. You cannot, if you are sincere about obeying Christ, take warm baths or shave your beard. To shave is to lie against Him who created us, to attempt to improve on His work. This may seem out in left field, but Elizabeth Elliot comments on the above dialogue. Does this answer sound absurd? It is the answer given in the most celebrated Christian schools of the second century. It is possible that the rules that have been adopted by many 20th century Christians will sound as absurd to earnest followers of Christ a few years hence. Meaning that there's no rules that can be added that are going to make anyone more holy. That's why government cannot make a people force them to love one another and walk rightly. And I'm not saying rules are wrong, but I'm saying they don't change hearts. It's the person of Jesus. The reason that we're not trapped to legalism is because we're in Christ. He's the one that changes us. Listen, to live in rules, Paul said, creates a false pretense. It creates a false appearance. And y'all forgive me, but sort of like Michael. Y'all see Michael with his semi-long hair that he's growing? It gives a false idea about who this young man is. And I can prove this. Michael and I have begun to venture out as asked by our employer to begin to mingle with realtors and others in the realty industry at different social events. And on both occasions that we have done so, someone has approached Michael on one occasion and said, "Man, you look like the sort of fellow that would be up for anything." And that up for anything meant that I bet you smoked pretty good weed. And I thought, and I'm looking at Michael, and Michael's like, "Is that how I look?" Is that the vibe I'm giving off? And then we go to another place, and the guy looks at me and he says, "You look like you could put down some whiskey, bro." And Michael's like, That's what rules do. They allow us to look the part, but that doesn't mean we are the part if Christ isn't in us. Michael looks like he could get down with some things because of that haircut. But the truth is, he's not down for those things. You've got to be careful about projecting a false appearance, and rules can do just that. Somebody can look like they're walking in holiness, and the truth is, their heart can be just as twisted as the person on the corner, the young lady that's selling her body, because they've not truly let Christ in, and he's not really changed them. They're bound up. I laugh about Michael, but this is absolutely true. We live in an age of social media, right, where so often everything that's the pictures that are painted for us of other people's lives looks like everything is just flowing along marvelously, right? It just, everything is going so well. And the truth is, if you're at home with so many of these people, it's not going well, is it? And it's never more true than I had encountered this weekend. And actually, at one of these functions, I ran into someone that I'd been over at his house several times several years ago. I knew him because of his brother-in-law, who I was roommates with. And so I asked him how his brother-in-law was doing, as I hadn't talked to him in years. And though we're friends on Facebook, if I would have just formed a judgment on how this man's life was going based off Facebook, I would have thought he was doing very well. His images show him with his children. They're out riding four-wheelers in one of the most picturesque places that I've ever seen. I remember I even messaged him. I said, "Where are you?" Because it was so pretty where they were at. And I never heard anything back from him. But I found out, talking to his brother-in-law, that unfortunately none of the things that were on Facebook were true. He's been divorced 3 or 4 times now. The children that are in the pictures, he's hardly associated with. He's been put in jail for back non-paid child support of upteen thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. He's now living in a home that he has no electricity because he can't pay his bills. His parents, who were semi-affluent and had done decent for themselves in life as far as finances are concerned, now have no money and have had to go into debt to help bail him out of these situations. And his life is in shambles. He's got some young lady on Facebook who, again, you would have thought, well, you know, relationally he seems to be doing well. She's professing her love for him, and she never could have imagined that God would have brought someone so good into her life, and yet he's now using her credit cards to bail him out of situations, and they're not married. But you wouldn't have known all that just looking at the images. Well, that's what Paul's saying the rules do. These people seem religious, and they seem to be walking piously, but of truth, they're not. And so don't let anyone judge you about your liberty in Christ. But then the very next thing Paul knows is going to happen when he starts speaking like this is that people are going to get it in their mind that they can live in sin. And then he goes on to say, if you're truly in Christ, that's not going to happen either. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 11, not carnality, but Christ. So it's not philosophy, it's Jesus. It's not legalism, it's Jesus. But it's not carnality either. It's Jesus. Jesus is central to everything. Again, He is the gospel, period. Without Him, there is not a gospel. And if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the gospel. And if you don't truly have Jesus, you don't have liberty. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. He says, "If then you were raised with Christ, which He says you are if you've believed on Him, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you remember, for those of you that were here last week, remember, are we in bondage to sin if we're in Christ Jesus? Absolutely not, we're not. But what happens is, like the young adolescents who has hit puberty, just like some of my nephews are beginning to, everything about their physical stature, their physical appearance and their physical being is going to begin to change. All of a sudden, their voice is going to go from going like this. They're talking like this. You're going to be like, whoa, my goodness, who are you? They're going to have hair under their armpits and their Adam's apple are going to be popping out. And there's just going to be physical changes. But unless their mind's being renewed, despite the physical changes, they can still continue to act like children. And it's the same with Christ. We can believe on Christ and meet Christ. And it's simple. Believe that He died for your sins. Believe that He was buried. Believe that He rose again. Believe that He once, when He died, you put faith in Him, that you die with Him and you are now a new creature. I believe that. Amen. Well, guess what? He's going to make His abode with you, and you now have the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to be free from sin. But guess what has to come in line with that so that you can truly receive that and walk in that? Your mind. And your mind has to continue to be renewed. And Paul is iterating, set your mind. Look, let me prove this again. This is a different passage, just reaffirming what we said last week. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has delivered you from the power of darkness. But in order to receive that and walk in that, to not walk and begin to be enslaved again to carnality, you have to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Verse 2, chapter 3, he says. Verse 3, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And these are how those members manifest themselves: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now, and that's a strong but now you yourselves are to put off all these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Again, verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You are a new man. You are a new creature. Christ in you. One more story for you. There's a London businessman named Lindsay Clegg told the story of a warehouse property he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, smashed the windows, and strewn trash around the interior. As he showed a prospective buyer of the property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and clean out the garbage. Forget about the repairs, the buyer said. When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site. Compared with the renovation God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become gods, the old life is over. He makes all things new. All He wants is the sight and the permission to build. I just want to iterate this morning as we prepare to talk about, and we're not talking about doing a new thing. We're talking about reestablishing that which Christ has already professed that His church is to be. So when we talk about mission and vision, we're not talking about some new mission, some new vision. We're talking about reestablishing what Christ has already given us in His Word. But all of it preeminates from you having Christ in you. That if every other person here fell off the map and it was just you and Jesus, there's enough to wage spiritual warfare and be victorious wherever Christ has placed you, because Christ is in you and He's already victorious. This morning, what I want you to focus on is Christ in you. That if the church was going to be victorious and you're the only one that was there to see it be victorious, my question is would it be? Is Christ in you of a truth, and are you seeking Him and walking in Him and delighting in Him and loving Him? If Christ is in you, the hope of glory, He is your hope of glory. He is your victory. He is to be your center. He is to be your compass. He is to be your Savior. He is to be your healer. He's to be your deliverer. He's your substitute. He's your foundation. He's your king. He's your brother. But think about it. He's your king, and yet He's called you friend. And this is just an aside. I can't dismiss it because I was thinking about this. I was reading Esther earlier this week, and it's so interesting to me to think about the way that kingdoms and kings operated yesteryear, and I'm sure some still do. Not being from a monarchy, I'm not as familiar with it as someone who would live in that culture would be. But I think here Esther is, and she's the beloved of the king. He chose her out of all these women. I mean, he had his choosing, right? He had put his other wife aside because of the way she'd made him look in front of all his friends, and now he picks Esther. And God had given her favor both in the preparation going before him and with the king's eunuch who was over the virgins, and she had continued to receive favor. Now the king is just smitten with her, and yet even in this dynamic, she couldn't just go before the king, which is such a strange thing, right? I mean, we think about relational today, like if I told Katie, do not enter, you don't have permission. You know what I mean? Like, how odd would that be, right? But that's the way that it was set up. Well, we serve a king. I think she did find favor and was able to come before him, right, with her petition, right? And it all worked out in the end. God was looking out for his people. God is still looking out for his people, and he's given us favor with the king. He is the king. And we don't have to, like Esther, it's like, I'm going to hang back, and if he points the scepter at me, I can come forth. He's saying, that's why we can come boldly. And so when I say those last few things, I don't want them to just kind of slip out of the room and not be heard. He's our king. He's your king. And yet, even being king, he says, I'm in you, and I want to be intimate with you. I want you to be bold to come to me. I'm not just your king. I'm also your brother. But I'm going to go a step beyond that. We're not just in relation to each other. Just because you're brothers with someone doesn't mean you're always close as a friend. He's saying, you're my friend. A friend is there. A friend wants to talk with you. A friend is there when you need them to be there. Christ is there. He's never too busy for you, and you can be bold to come before Him. And if you're struggling with any of that, get with Steve, get with Michael, get with someone. Let's pray together. Let's let Christ be in you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come to you again this morning, Lord, and we just pray is that we begin to, this year is already coming to an end, Lord, that we wouldn't pull away from you, but we would press more and more into you, and you would be in us of a truth, Lord, and we would just see your fruits flowing in our lives, Lord. That you would even now begin to prepare our minds and hearts for your mission and your vision for the church, and particularly this church body and this area, Lord, to become very clear, and each one of us to have a clear understanding of what our part is in it, Lord, during this season of our lives, as you work in each one of us as individuals to make up your body corporate, Lord. I just bless you in this place and over each one of these people, Lord. Thank you for your sons. Thank you for your daughters, Lord. Bless you over them in Jesus' name. Amen.